Well, good morning. Good morning again. Well, I appreciate you being here today. As most of you know already, Pastor is away today. Pastor and Corinne are down at Shoalhaven and are preaching there for them this weekend. So please be in prayer for Pastor as he's preaching this morning and he's just opening God's Word and sharing the Scriptures with a group of people that are less familiar to him than what he's normally used to. So please be upholding him in prayer. And I appreciate those of you who've prayed for me as I'm going to be preaching this morning as well. And I apologize in advance to the guests that you get me instead of Pastor. I'm sure that Pastor, if he was here, would love to be able to greet you, and I'm sure he'd do a much better job. But nonetheless, I'm here and I just am privileged to be able to open the Scriptures this morning and share from the Word of God. And if it wasn't enough that you had a substitute speaker, it's on everyone's favorite topic this morning, and that is around the area of tithe. And I feel that it's the fastest way to become unpopular is to speak on the topic of tithe. But I do believe that it's a really important area in the life of a Christian. And what I'm seeking to do today is to really share with you what is God's purpose in tithe. What is God's purpose in tithe? And I want to encourage you today to just be open to what the Scriptures teach on this and what God teaches on this. He has a plan. It has a role to play in the work that he has for us to do. In fact, it has a really important role to play. And I want to spend some time just sharing from the Scriptures, you know, what it is today. And that purpose is, there's a few things that I want to fact check around what that purpose is. So I want you to help me out here this morning. There's a couple of things here up on the screen. So I just want to fact check this. You're going to have to help me out, all right? So tithe is tithing giving a way to get forgiveness for sins. True or false? False, right? It is not a way to get forgiveness of sins. There are some that teach that to be the case, but from the Scripture, it is clear that you do not give tithe. You do not give offering to get forgiveness for sins. You cannot purchase the forgiveness of our sins. There is only one person that could purchase the forgiveness of our sins. Who was that? Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Amen. There is nothing that we can do to purchase forgiveness for our sins. Another thing that people often say is that tithing is a way to guarantee blessings in your life. If you give with certainty, you will be blessed, and you will be blessed greatly. Now, it's true that sometimes you will be blessed by honoring God, but is it a guaranteed way to be blessed of God? False or true? False. Tithing is not a guarantee to get blessing in your life. It may come, but it is not a guarantee. The last one that I have on the list here is that by tithing, and by simply tithing alone, I'm a better Christian. True or false? False. Now, it is a good thing to do, absolutely, and I'll teach about that. But just simply by coming and giving an offering doesn't absolve us of the totality of what God expects in the life of a believer. And it on its own doesn't make us the good and, you know, righteous Christian that we might want to feel like we are. But these are a few things that are common in belief in today's society. And I put them up there, we have a bit of a chuckle and fun, but there are people who genuinely believe these things to be true. But they are not true from the Scripture. They are not true from God's Word. So then really, what is it about? And to establish what it's about, I want to go back in history quite a fair way and look at a pattern that God established back in the day of the Levites, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, for a quick recap, is, if we remember, Jacob, who came to be known as Israel, had how many sons? Oh, that was a harder question than I thought it was going to be. All right, let's try that one again. I was hoping at least those that had been in Sunday school recently might remember. There's no trick to this, okay? How many sons? 12. Yes, 12. All right, there are 12 sons born to Israel. And of those 12 sons, they became 12 tribes. Yes, good. Well done. All right. So there are 12 sons. They become 12 tribes. They become the nation of Israel. And as we think about these 12 sons and the tribes that they became, I want to give a bit of a recap on the journey that they went through. And then there's a particular part that we're going to pay attention to here today. And the first thing that we see is that over time, you'll remember, a bit of time goes past and they end up in the nation of Egypt. Remember, they're in the land of Egypt? And they're in Egypt, and at first that is a good thing. But what happens is it becomes oppression over time. They walk away from the Lord and the Lord judges them and it becomes unbearable. And they turn back to God and ask for redemption. I can send you the picture, Susie, if you want. You don't have to take the photo. It'll be better than taking a photo of it. It's me. All right. Well, in that case, now take the photo. All right. So we've got them in the land of Egypt, and they come out of the land of Egypt, and they cross the Red Sea. I mean, we forgot about the 12 sons. Do you remember the Red Sea? Who remembers the Red Sea this morning? Okay, four people, five. Okay, maybe we should have taught on that. Let's try that again. The Red Sea, do you remember, like, the water parts, we cross over? Yes, all right, you remember the Red Sea, good. I was about to change the message to be one about the crossing of the Red Sea. So we've got the crossing of the Red Sea. After they cross the Red Sea, about a month later, they arrive at Mount Sinai. And they stay at Mount Sinai for a while. And we see a passage of time of about a year, probably just a little less than a year or a little more than a year, depending on who you talk to. But about a year, they're at Mount Sinai. And after being at Mount Sinai for a year, something happens. And that's what we're going to focus on. That is about the Levites being set apart. We're going to spend a bit of time on that. But just to go through the timeline that's there, we see here they arrive at Mount Sinai. It's up there on the board. Actually, about 11 months. And then the Levites are separated to serve God. He takes the Levites out to serve God. And it's only a few weeks later. It's a few weeks later that will then, hopefully the next story that's familiar from Sunday school, is that some people went into the land that was promised to the nation of Israel. So what was the land that was promised? Canaan, good, awesome. And what do we call those people, just the general term? The spies, yes. So the spies went into the land of Canaan. And you see here from the spies going into the land of Canaan that we then had, tragically, the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea. And the nation of Israel then went into the 40 years in the wilderness. But at this time here, where the Levites were separated out, point number four on the chart there, we see that the Levites were set apart. Why were they set apart? Well, the reason that God set them apart, well, there's a purpose why God set them apart. The pattern that we see here, and I want to run through the pattern. We see here at the start a nation that had walked away from God, a nation that wasn't right with God. They got comfortable, they got complacent, but they got right with God. And they said, hey, Lord, redeem us from this situation that we're here. And God said, yes, I will redeem you. And he saved them wonderfully as they crossed the Red Sea and gave them the victory. We had all the plagues as well. All that time they came through the plagues, out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. Wonderful deliverance, absolute deliverance. They then come out of that deliverance and then they find a place. And God brings them to a place where they spend about a year. And he had promised them the land of Canaan, but they spent about a year there. It's like, well, why do they spend a year there? And then they come to the point where God says, okay, now's the time. I've got something great for you. I've got something wonderful for you. I've got a blessing for you. I've got something great that I want to do in your life. I'm going to take you to the land of Canaan. But in between, there was this year. And when I think about that year, what I think that year is for is a time of preparation and growth. They've come from this place where they weren't right with God, they got right with God, they got out of that. God rescued them, redeemed them, and brought them out of that place. And then I think he brought them to a place where they can grow and prepare. And as they were growing and preparing, he then went, now's the time for the blessing. And that's when he took them to the land of Canaan and said, now's the time. Now, unfortunately, they rebelled. But that would have been the time. This separation that happened was right before he was about to bless them in the most wonderful way that they would have ever been able to be blessed, not be able to be blessed, but the greatest blessing he was about to bring into their life. And he was preparing them for that time. And the pattern that I see is here is much for our life. When we are lost and without Christ in our life, we're rebelling against Christ. There's a point that came in our life. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's a point that came where He redeemed us and He took that out of, took us out of that. And generally speaking, the first thing He does after we're saved, what does He want? He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. He wants to prepare. He wants us to prepare for something. And I really, truly believe in the life of every Christian is that after a time of growth and after a time of preparation, He wants to do something great. He wants to do something special. He wants to take us to a place where we can be used of Him and do great things for Him. And we have a choice. And the nation of Israel didn't make a great choice on that day. But there's a choice that we can make about what happens after we've been redeemed, after we've spent some time growing, after we've spent some time preparing, and then we can go on to do some great things for the Lord. And when I look at the nation of here and the Levites, why was this an important part of the preparation? We see, as we go through here, we see an exodus. You know, the timeline here, leaving of Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, arriving at Sinai. We see later then in Numbers 13 and 14, where the spies go into the land of Canaan, and there's the rebellion and then the judgment. I want to look at something in between, which is Numbers 3. So can you open up your Bible, please, and turn to Numbers 3. We're going to read from Numbers 3 this morning. Because while you're turning there, God said, I have a plan. I have something for you. I want to do something great for you. And this plan that I have is something that we need to prepare for. And the Levites were part of that plan. He had a plan, he wanted to do something, and they were part of that plan. And we see what that plan is in Numbers chapter 3. He says in Numbers chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation, before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. Verse 9, and thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So here we are, we have the Levites. They're separated. They're put apart by God for a purpose. So as he's preparing, so remember the context here is that they've come out, they're spending some time at Mount Sinai, and he's saying, I want to prepare you for the future. I want to prepare you for this great thing that's about to come. And as I prepare you for that, there's a practical need. There's a practical need, and that need is that my work, which was represented at that time through the tabernacle, needs people to get behind it. It needs people for it to happen. It needs people in order for all of the duties to be completed. And the Levites were the people that God chose to do that work. He said, I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to keep you separate. I'm going to get you to do that work. I'm going to get you to do that practical work so that then the spiritual work can take place, the work that I need in the nation of Israel. And he said, well, how do we support this tribe, this group of people that are set apart to do God's work? How do we support them? Well, the way that he set up to support them is in chapter 18, verse 10. So turn over a few chapters. We're going to go to Numbers chapter 18. And verse 10. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 10, he says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in the land. And notice the part that says there, the land. Because I want to come back to what that means in the context of this era. Neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. So what this is talking about is that I don't believe it's talking about a home. Because if you look at the nation, the Levites, they all had a home. They had a house. They were given homes in the cities. And they were spread out amongst all of the different tribes as a place to live. So when it says that I'm not going to give you land, it's not saying I'm not going to give you a home. It's not saying you're going to be homeless. You're not going to be, you know, out on the street looking after yourself in a cardboard box. That's not what it's saying. I believe what it's saying is that in this context is land was used for work. Land was used for farming, for cattle, for, you know, production. That was the income. That was the work. So when the Lord says here that you should have no land, I don't believe it's saying no home. I believe that saying is that you won't need to maintain and look after a field or a crop. You won't need to look after cattle or sheep or whatever it might be, a herd. You don't need to do that because I just want you to focus on the work of God. And then you're like, well, how do they eat? How do they live? How do they, you know, because the land was how people earned income back then. You know, today we would just say, well, I have a job. You know, I have a job. You wouldn't say, I have land. You know, you say, I have a job. And because I have a job, I earn income and I get something from that. But in their case, they would have land. And from the land, they would bring their income. We see then, continuing in verse 21. So if we continue from where we were in Numbers 18:20 down to Numbers 18:21, it says, and behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they are to serve, even the sacrifice of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here we are, what they're saying is that I'm not going to give you land. All 11 other tribes will get land. And in giving that land, I don't think it was like, here's a wonderful gift that you can have, and oh no, you're not going to get the gift, sorry Levites, ha ha ha. Right? It was a case of, no, you've got land. I'm going to give you land. 11, I'm going to give you land. I expect you to work that land. I expect you to produce off that land. I expect you to sustain yourself off that land. I expect you to sustain your family from that land. But wait a minute, Levites, I'm not expecting you to do the same. I'm not expecting you to work the land. I'm not expecting you to produce off that land. I'm expecting you, I'm setting you apart to serve the Lord. I'm expecting you to work in the tabernacle. And the way that you're going to get fed and the way that you're going to live and the way that you're going to be sustained is that these 11 tribes over here are going to give one-tenth of what they produce off the land that I've given them. They're going to give one-tenth. They're going to put it together and it's going to be given to you. And that's how you're going to be sustained to do the work of the Lord. And it was a really simple operational structure, for lack of a better word. There was nothing in there where he wasn't saying, and this is where, you know, give your money. And there was an aspect of offerings that were given for redemption, etc. We're not touching on that today. But primarily the tithe, the tenth, it talks about the tenth there. It's talking about the tithe, was just an incredibly practical instrument that allowed for everybody to chip in a little bit and support the Levites so that then the Levites can do the work of God and can take care of the temple and take care of the tabernacle, sorry, and everything that was happening there. And that's the structure that God put in place. Because if you do the math and you've got 11 all giving a tenth, that means that for every 10 people, you've basically got a hole, right? You put 10 tenths together. I think, who's all the mathematicians here? 10 tenths, what's that work out to be? It's like one, right? A hole, right? And there's the 11th, there's a bit extra. I don't have an explanation for that. But there's a bit extra thrown in on top, just in case, right? So you've got 11 tenths, so just a little bit extra. Maybe we're meant to do just a little bit extra to look after those that are serving for the Lord. But here we are, we've got the 10 tenths or 11 tenths making up a hole. So for every 10 people, 11 people in those tribes, they were able to support one person in this tribe doing the work of God. And it was just such a practical instrument that was put in place. It's not this super spiritual thing to get forgiveness of sins. It's not this, you know, thing where sadly some people manipulate so they can just gain wealth for themselves. It's not meant to be that either. It's meant to be a practical way to support the work of God. Put another slide here that just shows that in a bit of detail. So you've got 11 tribes there. With these 11 tribes, they're able to support one person. The next 11 people can support the next person. The next 11 people can support the next person. And if I would do a bit of an illustration here today, how does that translate to us? So I want to get some volunteers, some helpers, okay? Well, actually, no, I don't want volunteers. You're all volunteered, except the guests. The guests, you can just relax. Your heart rate can go back down to normal now. It's okay. But for all of those of you who are regular in this church, if you have a job and you earn income from it, it doesn't even matter how much, but if you have a job or you have income, actually, maybe it's not even a job. You earn income from something else. Whatever. If you've got income, you're an income earned person in this church and you're regular in this church, I just want you to raise your hand, okay? So raise your hand, all right? So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you on the spot, all right? I want you to stand up, all right? So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all right? So stand up, okay? So we've got 10 people standing up. So what the Lord is saying is that if 10 of you all just give a tenth of what you have, okay? Just give a tenth of what you have and you put it together, then that gives enough to support one person doing the work of God. And that's the pattern and the plan that God had. And that's how we should be supporting our pastor to do the work that he's called us to do. And as the church grows and as we grow in faith, then we should be able to take on more. So the other people that had their hands up coming from the center across to here, you know, together we should be able to take on a second person, maybe somebody who's working to serve the Lord. Or maybe it's the premises that we're putting the investment into. You can sit down now. Thank you. But the illustration is that if we take the average across 10 people, then that's an average income that we can give to somebody to support the work of God. And that's what God intended. He didn't intend for, again, these other things that people have misconstrued it to be. What this shows me as a picture is that supporting the work of God is a team effort. Supporting the work of God is a team effort. It's something that God has given us the opportunity, he's given the expectation that all of us work together and contribute, that we're part of a team. He doesn't call, and if God has called you to do this, then by all means, don't let me stop you. But I don't believe that God is here saying that you have to give half of your income or all your income or, you know, make, you know, huge decisions like that. Again, if the Lord's spoken to you individually, that does happen. There are people who do that, okay? I'm not discounting that. But that's not the general rule. That's not the default of what he's calling. He's just asking everybody to just do a part, be a part of a team. A team of 10 can support one person to do the work of God. That's the pattern that he's established. But what we also see from the scripture is that there are times where that pattern breaks down and there's failure in that pattern. And we see that in the scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 12. So if you turn over a little bit further, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Actually, sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 12 is the teaching on it. So we'll come to the failure in just a moment. So we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 19. Take heed for thyself that thou forsake not the Levite. Forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. So in the context of what we just talked about, so let me give you another one, sorry. Deuteronomy 14:27, just a couple of pages over probably. Deuteronomy 14:27. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part in the inheritance with thee. So in the context of everything I just explained, when it says here, don't forsake the Levite, what do you think it's talking about? Don't forget about them. Specifically, what do you think is the thing that he's saying, commanding, don't forget about? The tithe, yeah. Don't forget, hey, I've got this person over here doing the work of God. This person here, I've set them apart. I've called them. I want them to do the work of God. There's some great things that are going to happen when people have time to focus on the work of God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and 14, what it's saying to the 10 of us, the 11 of us, he's saying, don't forget that person. Don't forsake them. Don't forsake the Levite. And when he says don't forget them, what he's saying is don't forget to give to that. Don't forget your tenth. Don't forget your tithe. Because if I forget, or I choose not to, because of the circumstances that are in my life, then what happens? Is that there's less available to support the person who's doing the work of God. If I make that decision, and the next person makes that decision, and maybe a third person makes that decision, then what happens to the team that's working to serve the Lord through supporting this person? Well, it doesn't work. Like, just practically speaking, it doesn't work. You know, I think about our soccer team. For those of us that are the Aussies here, sorry, guests, there's, you know, actually, you're from the US. I shouldn't be talking about this soccer analogy right now. But anyway, let's talk about the Socceroos and Turkey. Let's focus on that one, okay? All right? So we've got the Socceroos playing Turkey, and much to our delight, there was a great success. And we will not talk about soccer beyond that point in history for a little while longer, okay? But at that point in time, there was some success. Now imagine the Socceroos are playing Turkey, and half the team decided, you know what, actually, I'm not going to do my part. You know, I just, life's a bit tough at the moment. You know, I've got a few things going on. In fact, you know, I've got this other need that's quite pressing in my life. And I'm not minimizing these things, because we have challenges that come in our life. Absolutely, no doubt about it. But if the Socceroos started to say that, and they go, no, actually, sorry. And you ended up with a team that had half saying, look, I'm sorry, but something really important needs to be taken care of in my life right now. Then what happens to the half that want to play, the half that are committed, the half that are on fire for that purpose? Are they going to be successful? What do you reckon? Half of the Socceroos versus Turkey, what's going to happen? Joe? Massacre, yeah. Like, it's a disaster. It's going to be terrible. And the same thing happens in the work of God, is that we end up with, and we have people in our church, and it's true for most other churches, I suspect it's true for the churches of our guests as well, where there are people who are faithful. There are people who are committed to the cause. There are people who are behind the purpose, the mission of what God has called out to do. And I know for a fact that we have people in our church who are devoted and committed to making that happen. But what happens in the team when they're just some of the people? What happens in the team when they're committed and some of us are not quite so on board with this? And I am sure that all of us in our heart would be there. But the Socceroo who calls up his team and says, look, my heart is with you. I really wish that I could be there for the game against Turkey. I really wish that I could contribute part of that. I really, in my heart, I am so heavy and I am so weighed down by the fact that I can't be there. I'm so sorry. But I really have to take care of this other thing in my life. Does it change the outcome? No. No, you end up with some people who are committed, who are not able to affect the work of God, or in this case, the game of sport, in the way that they want to, because some people have said, no, I'm sorry, but I can't help with that today. And I know this is a really sensitive and touchy topic, and today is probably the worst time to be talking about it, when we have such a challenge economically, globally as well. These are difficult days. Inflation is growing rapidly. Cost of living is going up. You know, houses are getting more expensive. I don't know what it's like in the state. I know inflation is high in the states. I don't know if the housing cost is going up. But life is expensive and life is hard. And I get that. I absolutely get that. But that doesn't change how God wants to set up his team to support the man of God or the people of God to achieve the work of God. The pattern hasn't changed. The conditions are tough. And maybe we're in a space now where the conditions are the hardest they've ever been. But that doesn't change the purpose. That doesn't change the mission. It doesn't change the plan. That's still the plan that God has for us. Now turn to Nehemiah. So come over a little bit. Turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. We see here then, following the pattern of the Levites, we see here in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 10, "And I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them." And what do you think that portion for the Levites might be? The tithe. Yeah. So the portion hasn't been given to them. The tithe, the tenth that the scripture talks about. I perceive, this is Nehemiah saying, hey, wait a minute. I'm looking out here at what's going on. And I can see, I have a sense that something is not quite right here. What it looks like to me is that the Levites are not getting their tenth from each of us. It looks like they're not getting what we're supposed to be giving. And what does he say here? It says it's not been given to them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Field. Interesting. Interesting. What was the thing that is part of God's plan he said that the Levites weren't going to have? A field, land. Yeah, it's the same thing, right? It says field here, said land earlier. But you agree with me, they're the same thing, right? So here he is, God has said, hey, I have a plan. Now, he wasn't being a nasty, terrible God, as I said, ha, 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 no land for you. No, he was saying, hey, I've got a plan. I've got something special. I've got something really important for you to do. And I don't want you busy and distracted taking care of land. If anyone's ever had acreage, you know there's like a truckload of work to take care of this thing. If you're working the land to grow and provide, even more work. It is a tough thing to work the land and produce, be it crops or be it take care of herds on that land. And he said, you're not going to be spending time doing that. But what's happened is that people have said, hey, I'm going to stop. People, for whatever reason, they've stopped giving their tenth. They've stopped giving their tenth. And then the Levite here, who wants to be doing the work of God, who's called to do the work of God, who's set apart to do the work of God, has had to go find some land. He's gone to find some land, he's gone to find a field, and has started to. And why? Is it because he wants to put his feet up and have a comfy life? No, the Levite has gone there to work the field. I think the reason it says field instead of a land is because you don't retire on a field. You don't build a mansion with a big swimming pool and a water feature out the front on a field, right? A field is something you work. A field is something you labor in. A field is something that you go to and you have to produce from and to get income from. So here are the Levites. Now, Nehemiah is saying, hey, I perceive that we're not giving to these Levites the way that we're supposed to be. And I perceive that because we can see all the Levites have gone. They've got some land. They've growing a field so that they can support themselves, because we're not supporting them. And then we continue in verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And why do you think it was forsaken? It's because the people of God were where? In the field. Yeah, the people of God are out on the field trying to support themselves, instead of being in the house of God doing the work of the Lord. So that's where he's going to the rulers and he's saying, hey, wait a minute. Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in place and brought all of Judah, the tithe and the corn and of the new wine and of the oil unto the treasures. And I made treasurers over the treasures. Shelmiah the priest, and Zodak the scribe, and of the Levites, Padiah. And next unto them was Hanan the son of Zachor, and the son of Mattai, for they were counted faithful, and their office was distributed unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of God and for the officers thereof. So here is Nehemiah. He's gone, whoa, wait a minute. Leaders, rulers, hang on a sec. We've got this wrong. The Levites are out in the field working to take care of themselves because we've forsaken contributing to that the way that you had planned. Let's fix this. Let's, hey, everyone, give your tenth. Wait, okay, now if everyone's going to give their tenth, we need to make sure we're good stewards of that. It's not somebody. And again, the tithe gets a bad name in churches because people do wrong things with it. And that is a fact. That's a very sad fact, but it is a fact that some people use it to manipulate people, get rich. Some people use it for their own personal gain. That is a truth. And there are a lot of people who hate talking about tithe because some people have really gone contrary to what God's plan was and done terrible things with it. And that is a truth that we hate to admit, but it is a truth. So Nehemiah said, I'm going to get some faithful people. I'm going to get some faithful people to take care of this and make sure it is used right. And that is used for God's work and is given to the Levites, support the Levites and allow the right outcome to be achieved in the house of God so that then God is honored and glorified. And the spiritual work that God wants to do in everyone's lives can then take place because the physical is taken care of. And that's what Nehemiah is talking about right here. That pattern that I talked about there with the nation of the Levites, the nation of Israel, sorry, through the tribe of the Levites, it's the same pattern that God expects today in the church, where we are asked of God, expected of God, commanded from God to give a tenth of what we receive to his work. Not so that somebody can pocket it, not so that somebody gets rich, not so that we get forgiven of our sins, but so that the work that God wants to happen here at Lighthouse Baptist Church or for our guests in your churches, the work that God wants to happen can happen because of the support that's been given. And that's the reality of the matter. And then the candid part that I share today is that we, Lighthouse Baptist Church, are not doing that. You know, we are not able to support our pastor full time at this point in time. And in fact, we're struggling to support him with what we do. And we have other churches that are giving to us and have been for years to supplement, you know, what we're giving. But for a church, for, you know, 10 of us should be able to support. And, you know, if we're all on different incomes, the average of that should be roughly the average Australian income, and we should be able to at least support him with an average income. But we're not able to do that at the moment. And I share that openly and hopefully with a level of discretion for our guests here today, because I want to challenge us and encourage us to be right in this area and faithful in this area that God has set up for us to do so that we can support Pastor. Now, even with, we're getting help from other churches. We are giving, and as I said, some people in our church are faithful in giving. But even that is still, we're not able to support him, and he has to work 2 days a week as a result. And when I think about God's plan, and I just... you know, felt of the Lord, it was a good day to share this today while Pastor's away, because it's a hard conversation for him to have. And it's a hard conversation to have while he's here. But the reality is that as a church, we're in a situation where we have a pastor that we're supporting through external support, a bit of our own support, and a bit of him having to work. That's not the pattern that God ideally wants us to have. The pattern that God wants us to have is that we give. We all faithfully give the tenth. And that if we all faithfully give the tenth, we have the means then to be able to, and yes, we support the building, etc. as well. We're able to do that. And that pastor is able to focus full time on the work of the Lord. And if I come back to the original part where we had that timeline and we had that phase of those 12 months, I think that God is here with us at the moment at Mount Sinai. And he's saying, hey, I want to prepare you. I want to grow you I want to do something great with you. I think he wants to do something great with Lighthouse Baptist Church. You know, that promise of going into the land of Canaan, I think is the next thing for us. To say, hey, I want to be able to do something great. But I think what's going to hold us back as a church to go into the land of doing something great for God is if we've got a pastor that has to go work during the week to earn income and be able to support his family. But if we can get behind him and he's free then to focus on the work of the Lord, then I think that's preparation to be able to go do then great things for the work of the Lord. And that's why I want to challenge us and encourage us to really think about this hard topic. Like, this is hard stuff. You know, this is the best way to win friends, right? Let's talk about this kind of stuff. And don't think about it just because Andrew's asking about it. I've really tried to convey today what God's pattern is from the scripture. Think about what God's pattern is and what he expects. So the application, and I'll try and be brief with this, and then we'll wrap up, is that I encourage each of us, I want each of us to join the team. Let's be the team of those 10 that allows the work of God to happen. And I know that's not easy. I know that's hard. For those of you who are visitors today, be part of the team for your church in the place where you're at and what's happening in your area of the world. For those of you that are here, let's be part of the team that's supporting the work that's happening here. God wants to do great things with our church. And I'm confident that he wants to do great things in your churches as well. But the same challenge applies everywhere, that if we're not taking care of the foundation, the fundamentals, the practical side of what God expects, then it will hinder the spiritual side. Absolutely, it will hinder the spiritual side. We'll end up with people of God out in the field taking care of themselves. And that will hinder what God has planned. He wants us to grow. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to do great things in our spiritual life. But we need to take care of those practical aspects in order for that to happen. So my challenge, my ask of you today is to join the team. A couple of thoughts. I'll give you three thoughts on this. Some important things to consider is, first of all, is don't do it out of guilt. Right? The last thing I want is to have a message like this and then everyone walks out feeling with their tail between their legs, feeling a bit guilty, etc. Like, don't go there, okay? Don't do that. That is not going to be helpful. It's not sustainable for the long term. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." You know, like, if we're sparing in what we're doing for the Lord, then we're going to get sparing blessings out of Lighthouse. But he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God wants our heart to be in this. God wants our heart to be in being one of the 10 that are on the team to make the work of God happen or to support the work of God to happen. So don't do it out of guilt. The other thing with guilt is it only lasts a little while. If we walk out of here guilty and we go do something out of guilt, you know, it's not going to last. It's not going to set our team up. It's not going to prepare us for the work of God in the future. It needs to come from a deep conviction that this truly is what God expects us to do. It's what God expects in our life. The next thing that I encourage everyone to think about is that despite everything that's in... That's not the slide I had planned. So I will let the gentleman at the back fix that one. So despite everything that's going on in our life, is that we must, even in today's economic circumstances, we must put God first. God needs to be first in our life. There's some few scriptures that I have here for you on that one, which is the Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance. With thy what? Substance. What's our substance? The possessions that we have, the physical things that we have, the income that we get. And with the first fruits of thine increase. You know, that the 10%, it's not ours. You know, the Lord lets us have the 90%, but the 10%, he's saying, hey, that's mine. Like, he's not asking, hey, please, please, out of the generosity of your heart, please give me 10%. He's saying, like, no, wait a minute. I actually have given you everything that you have. I am expecting of you, and this is hard, candid stuff, right? But he is saying, 10%, I'm expecting you to give me the 10% for the work that I've, and not because God wants it all to pile up in a treasure house, but because I want to support people to do the work of God. Because ultimately what God cares about most here is his work taking place. He has no interest in wealth accumulation here on earth, in material things. No interest whatsoever. All he wants is some people to work full-time focused on the work of God. And he wants us to support them so they can do that. That's what he was expecting. Leviticus 27:30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Malachi 3:8-9, we see a very convicting passage of scripture. It says, will a man rob God? Rob God. Okay, how do you rob God? Wow, that's a bit interesting. It says here, yet ye have robbed me. So here's God saying, yep, you've robbed God. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? What? You know, how? God, I didn't rob you. And then it says here, in tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings, you have robbed me. And I'll share a bit of a personal example. I'm conscious of the time. I have to wrap up soon. But I just want to share, like, this is a really hard thing for a pastor to teach on. Now, a pastor has taught on it, but it's a hard thing to teach because it comes across as, you just want my money, right? I'm telling you today, I get nothing of what comes into this church. You know, I am not a paid staff member of this church. We receive nothing. I work a secular job. I earn money from my secular job in order to support our finances, and we tithe from that money. We do not receive anything from this church. So I have no personal benefit with respect to what goes into the tithe. I just want to make that really clear. But I also know that at the moment, as many of you would know, the next elephant in the room is it's like, well, hey, Andrew, you know, you've got a good job that pays well. You've got a nice house. You've got a nice car. You've got a caravan. You know, tithing's easy, right? And God has blessed us, and we are in a good spot. And I appreciate the fact that he's done that in our life. But it hasn't always been that way. And I will share this with you just because, not because I think personal examples are always the best, but it's the truth, is that I remember not too long ago, the GFC, 2008, that we had, you know, it's been an important part of our lives for as long as we've known each other, is to invest and prepare for the future and do wise things with finances. And if you're going to invest and you do wise things, then it's good to follow the advice of professionals. And we got some professional advice around investments and finances. Now, I didn't know it at the time, but it was bad advice. But we followed that advice. And in the GFC, we lost everything. Everything ever since. I'd been working and saving since I was working at Woolworths pushing trolleys. Like, this was something I just had a conviction about, that I wanted to do the right thing. Everything I'd saved from those days of pushing trolleys at Woolworths through to everything that we'd saved in the time that we'd been together, all of it was gone. Absolutely all of it was gone. And not only was it all gone, but we had debt as well. The investment, the structures, the way that it was set up and the way that they did it meant that tens of thousands of dollars of debt was what we had. And we didn't even have $100 in the bank account at that time. Like literally, it emptied us out and left us with debt, like zero. Now, praise the Lord, I still had a job. So I still had income coming in. But the problem was that job wasn't enough to be able to pay the debt, pay the living, to deal with everything that we now had to deal with. We literally didn't even have $100 across all of the bank accounts that we had. Because the whole way this scheme worked was just, well, no, it wasn't a scheme. There was a lot of validity to it, but there's just some things that went right about it. But the whole thing was, as the market's going down and everything's crashing, is don't sell, you know, like put some more money in. So we'd put everything in to try and save this from going south, ultimately to just lose all of it. So we literally didn't even have, we didn't own a home. We were just renting. We had nothing. I think we had one car. That was the only asset that we had. And the debt that we had was more than the car. So literally, if I sold everything that we had, probably couldn't have even settled the debt and been flat on that day. Right? A pretty tough situation to be in. It's pretty discouraged at the time because we had sacrificed and worked hard with everything that we'd done to get to that point. And we had to make some really tough choices then around what we spent money on. We moved house so that we could pay less rent and save money in that area. We sacrificed in a bunch of other things. We ate a lot of Weet-Bix, you know, as we tried to figure out how do we reduce the expenditure that we had. ultimately, I got a second job. Like, it was so tight and so bad that I ended up getting a second job. I remember, daytime, I'd work my day job. At nighttime, I'd then do another job, just trying to get enough money together. And through all of that time, and I'm not saying this to put tickets on myself, but I'm just saying that through that time, grace to God, we said, we will not stop tithing. Right? Like, the whole time through all of that, we said, I would rather get a second job. And I'm not saying anyone has to get a second job, okay? That's what I'm not saying today, okay? But what I'm saying is that we had to make choices in our life. And we had to make sacrifices. And we had to make trade-offs. And we had to change the way that we lived our life because we were in a terrible financial position. But through all of that, the one trade-off that we did not make, and I would not make, is to stop giving to the work of God. Because that is something that is incredibly important to prioritize in our life. Because this isn't a game. This is the work of the Lord. And the work of the Lord fails. Not because God is hindered, but because we're not faithful in giving the part, which really is a small part, the part that God has asked us to give to then go towards supporting the person of God, which then goes towards supporting the spiritual work of God. And that is the pattern that God has set up. And that pattern in today's society is falling short because the consumer-driven society that we're in seeks to take our finances and stretch us as far as we can go. And there's the third point that I had, which I won't go through this in detail today. I had quite a bit of content. I think this one's quite a meaty one, and maybe I'll have a chat to Pastor. Maybe I'll just preach a message on this another time. But the thing that really messes us up is living. We've got to live below our means. Right? We've got to live below our means. And we have a whole society that is built today on consumerism, that's stretching us and seeking to take us above our means. And particularly to the young people here today, like, I just encourage you, all the young folk, that everything in society is geared towards telling you that you need more. You need more than what you have. And it's providing vehicles for you to get it through debt. But once you get through debt, it just becomes bondage. It reduces your means even further, and you're less able to contribute to the work of God. And as adults, we can be guilty of that too, where we live above our means, beyond our means, and as a result, the work of the Lord doesn't get to take place. So that, I've got a few points that I was going to share, just practical points of how to live within our means, how to think about this, but that's what I'll leave for another day, because we're out of time now. So what I will do is just jump to the closing, which maybe, guys, if you can help me out, because the clicker's playing up again. So what I want to leave you to think about, no, there's a slide before that. If we could have the slide before that one. That one, yes, that's the closing slide. Well, I guess technically it's the second closing, whatever. Anyway, it's the second last slide. So what I want to challenge each of us, and for those that are our guests today, I encourage you to think about this in the context of your church. You don't give to this church, you should not give to this church, but you should absolutely be a part of a team in the church where you're at. But for the folks that are here in this church, let's be part of the team. Let's partner as a team to serve God. That's the first thing I want to leave you with. Think about that. Let's partner together to serve the work of God. Let's be obedient to the structure that God has planned. God has a pattern. He has a plan. He has a structure. Let's be obedient to that. Number three, let's not hinder the work of God by not being faithful in this area, by having those reasons, which, and I'm not minimizing them, because I know that some of us are in really tough, difficult situations. I am not minimizing that. But what I'm saying is that if we allow that to take us out of the team, then we're hindering the work of God. And let's make the changes that we need to make in our life, that we can really put God first. And the thing that I found helpful, and when we were in that difficult situation, the best thing to do is that when the paycheck came in, I just gave God the money right away. I was like, straight away, I'm just going to give the tithe. Because I found if I kept it and just waited to see what happens, is candidly at that time, it just always ran out. Right? Honestly, the money just ran out because we just didn't have enough to cover everything. But I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to give it to God first before the time even comes that I'm trying to make the decision about what to happen. because I know that if I wait, I'll fear, I'll be afraid, and I won't follow in faith. And I'll be like Peter that just starts to sink in the water in disobedience. And I think the key thing is just get into the habit. Build the habit in your life where I'm just going to give God his part and let the rest of it, I'll sort it out and figure it out. And that's what God expects us to do. So now, gentlemen, let's go to the last slide. So in closing, or not, anyway, whatever. So in closing, coming back to the title, which is Reserve for God. God has reserved a man. We are blessed with Pastor Gus, who has reserved his life and surrendered his life to serve for God. Let's be a part of the team that supports him. Let's be a part of the team that supports the work here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. For our guests, be a part of the team where you're at so that great things can happen. And instead of being at the cusp of that happening at Kadesh Barnea and rebelling and going in wilderness for 40 years and nothing much happening, which is what will happen in our church if we're not faithful, we'll just end up in wandering around and, you know, time passing by. Instead, let's make the decision to be faithful with God, support the structure that he's preparing us with, and take that step to go do something great for God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the clear teaching. As unpopular as it might be, the teaching on this is incredibly clear. And Father, I thank you for that. And Father, I pray that you help each of us to just process this in a way that is reflective and open to what you have for us. And Father, I pray that you help us not to get, you know, jaded by the people that do this in the wrong way and manipulate people and take it for personal gain. But Father, help us to see the true, authentic, and genuine opportunity that we have to make a difference in the work of God and what happens here in our church or locally in the church of our guests. And Father, I pray for a wonderful working in our lives, that we would put you first, honor you, serve you, and live faithfully for you. And I pray this all in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you for listening this morning and giving me your attention.